Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich in Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The gospel lesson for today is from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This can be found on page 1054 of your pew Bible. The first of Jesus' miracles, changing water into wine, demonstrated his glory as the creator and ruler of the universe, and as the merciful God who provides abundantly for his people's needs. A reading from John chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
As we heard this morning, this is a story about a host who runs out of wine. Now, culturally for us, that's a little curious, right? We have Uber Eats, Instacart, and we can text friends and say, "Hey, you got to bring something to the party on your way." But in order to understand this story, we have to try to put on their mindset and worldview. And, you know, then we can understand a little bit more about why running out of wine was such a serious offense. I had an experience a year ago. I was on mission in Pakistan, and I was with a group. We were with a college student. We have a lot of college students here today. And we were going out from the capital city out into the countryside, driving for 2 hours to go meet with this young man's family and have a meal in their home. And we got to this little village. Right behind it, there was a giant brick kiln, and all the people of the village worked in the brick kiln. And in fact, his siblings and his parents worked from sun up to sundown 6 days a week in order to help this boy go to college, but also because they had debts, as so many people do, to the brick kiln owners. This would be perpetual for generations unless someone gets an education. So here we are in this setting. There was no electricity, no running water, and no sewers. And yet, this family put out an incredible feast for us. We were Americans, and so we brought honor to their home by coming to see them. And they used all the money they had to create an unbelievable feast. And not only because of who we are, but because it's socially required. In this culture, it would be shameful to not have done the extravagant and to fail at hospitality. Thankfully, we were able to give them a gift at the end to thank them for their generosity to us. But I realized how they were actually very poor physically or materially, but incredibly rich spiritually. their culture's view of hospitality is not unlike what we've read about in today's story. And these Pakistan brothers and sisters took ordinary food and drink and made it extraordinary in their generosity. Jesus did the same with the water and wine, and as we'll see, he also intends to do that for us as well. That's what our story for today is all about. And as we enter the story, I invite you to hold this question in your mind. Where do you want God to take something ordinary and do the extraordinary for you? We're now in the season of the church calendar of Lent, and we're on the journey with Jesus to the cross. We're preparing our hearts anew for the story of Good Friday, where he dies on the cross, and of Easter Sunday, where he rises from the dead. And our sermon series is called Jesus, Signs of His Glory. And our goal is to try to get to know Jesus better in the coming weeks. The first half of the book of John, chapters 1 through 12, is actually called the Book of Signs because it records seven miracles that Jesus did in his public ministry. And these were to show us his power and to point to who he is. John, our gospel writer, uses these miracles to show us that Jesus is God. And he also ends the last chapter of this book of John with these words in verses 20-30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But he's highlighting for us seven of them so that we might believe in Jesus. The first sign of Christ's glory points the way for us to understand all the rest of them, and it takes place at a wedding in Cana. Let's unpack the story together as we read John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples, and when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now it was Mary, his mother, who could clear up the embarrassment and shame to the host by supplying the needed wine. And so she nudged him into his call. Now, Jesus pushes back, as some adult children will occasionally do to their parents' very helpful suggestions. You can tell I know nothing about this. But I wonder what Jesus was thinking when he seemed to resist what she says. And we have a hint of it when he says, "My hour has not yet come." The hour shows that Jesus was aware of God's path for him. That word, hour, his hour, goes throughout this whole gospel, and it culminates with his death on the cross. Even in a time of celebration, Jesus never lost sight of his purpose, but was still able to be present to others in need. Notice Mary, I love that she just dismissed his pushback. She's confident he's going to make the right choice. Do whatever he tells you, to the servants. Now, whether it was a mustard seed, a lost coin, a vine, and branches, throughout his ministry, Jesus took ordinary elements to teach about his kingdom. He took something ordinary to make extraordinary visible, and it often surprises us who he chooses to share it with. So let's take a look together at verses 6 through 10. Now there were six stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. So despite his mother's invitation and Jesus' initial pushback, he does go along with her direction. And those six stone jars would have been used for the purification water. And the stone kept the water pure with no contaminants, and it was unbreakable. So it made those who used the water spiritually holy, spiritually clean. And the water inside was called the living water. People used it to cleanse themselves before a meal and at other set times, and it was both for hygiene and to obey purity laws. I love that the key characters in our passage for today are the servants. They're referenced here six times. They don't ask any questions, but they do just as Jesus told them. They fill the jars with water and they take it to the master of the feast. The Christian TV series, The Chosen, shows the life and ministry of Jesus. Some of you may have seen it. And if you know the Cana wedding scene, by the way, it's series 1, episode 5. If you want to go check it out, I highly recommend it. You'll know that the writers decided to have two of these wine servants become followers and part of Jesus' inner circle. It's not hard to imagine that they would have been converted at that time, not only by what they saw, but also because Jesus actually used their efforts to assist with this supernatural event. It was servants who witnessed the event firsthand, not the master of the house or the honored guests. It was done quietly, off to the side. Notice who Jesus included as witnesses and participants. Like the shepherds in the field, God chooses to show up in surprising places. Not only that, but we see the extravagance of God. It was normal for hosts to start with the best and then go to the lesser quality wine as the guests got more inebriated and maybe wouldn't notice what had happened. But this just isn't just any water to wine. This is water to something wonderful. This was extravagant on Jesus' part to repair the situation. That word good in Greek, kalon, means fine, beautiful, admirable. Wine meant hospitality. And Jesus took care of the situation. We know with God, when he acts, there is always more than enough. I want you to imagine a gallon of milk. And now imagine a jar big enough to hold 20 to 30 of those gallons. And we have six jars now filled with wine. That was enough, not just for one night, but for all 7 days of the feast. And what I love in that scene from The Chosen is what happens as a result of this miracle. The celebration continues. Everyone is dancing and laughing and joking, including Jesus. Women are dancing together in a circle around the bride, and the men have their arms around each other, dancing in a round. Their feet are kicked up. They're enjoying themselves. If you've ever been to a Jewish wedding and danced the hora, you know what I'm talking about. So here they are in this circle, Jesus, one of them, going around with his new friends, the disciples. They're laughing, they're dancing, and he's joining in, teasing Andrew because he doesn't know how to dance. It's amazing. And I wonder, is that a picture of Jesus that you think about often? Do you think of Jesus as someone to celebrate with? Well, Jesus was fully God, but also fully human, and he was sinless. But what it means for us is that he wept, he laughed, he felt grief, he struggled, he got angry, and he loved those around him. I like to imagine that he had a twinkle in his eye and the best sense of humor. But being with Jesus, abiding in his love, means that we get to experience the fullness of joy. He is with us not only in our suffering, but also in our celebration. And we experienced some of that today as the Hope students led us in worship and sang in the pews around us. So like Jesus, we love weddings because it's something actually built into us for our future. Whether we know it or not, we long for what we will get to experience in heaven. John, our gospel writer, also wrote the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And in chapter 19, he talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is Jesus, to his bride, which is us, the church. In verse 9, it says, "And the angel said to me, 'Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" In heaven, we will be at a wedding banquet, and Jesus, our bridegroom, will be there with us. How fitting it is that his first miracle was at a wedding, and in the fullness of time, we'll be at his wedding feast forever. What is the impact when Jesus intervenes and brings the extraordinary out of the ordinary? Let's see in verse 11 together. "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Now, John is telling us not only what took place in Cana, but also what it meant then and what it means for us today. In this quiet miracle that only his servants, his mother, and his disciples knew about, Jesus transformed water to wine. He extended the host's honor and hospitality to save face for the owner, but also, or for the host, but also so the community could continue. And I want to unpack those words, signs and glory, with you. A sign is something that points to something deeper. Signs reveal Jesus' identity, but they're also preparing us for the hour that is to come, the hour of glory, when he dies on the cross. We're told that signs manifested, that means they made real or visible, his glory. The word glory means seeing God's holiness, excellent, and his attributes. John wanted us to know this really is God who has come in flesh to walk among us. These seven signs we're going to see in the coming weeks include three healings, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, and Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. When his glory and power were made visible, his disciples had a reaction, and the scripture said his disciples believed in him. This was Jesus' purpose. He wasn't just a good teacher, but he could change things in the natural realm that only God could do. He was making it clear he was the one that the people of God had been waiting for. But this just isn't a truth about some time long ago and far away. It is actually true for us today. And we see Paul describing that in 2 Corinthians 4:7, right after a verse about knowing God's glory in Jesus' face. He said, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Do you see what he's saying there? The glory of God in Christ Jesus is in us. He is the treasure, and we are the jars of clay. Now, clay jars are fragile, they're imperfect, and they're broken easily, just like us. In God's hands, though, he can do miracles with us. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 says, "If we're cleansed from what's dishonorable, we will be a whole honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work." That is what God wants to do with us. He wants to use us for good works like loving him and loving our neighbor and making Christ known to others. Jesus continues to perform this miracle of transformation and extravagance every day. He takes us, ordinary jars, to have his extraordinary power pour through us. Inside those jars of clay, we see two of the most powerful elements of our faith. And they're so basic and commonplace, but Jesus uses them for extraordinary purposes. You have water at baptism that cleanses and makes us his forever, and you have wine as communion, which becomes his blood to cover our sins. And scripture tells us Jesus is the giver of living waters and provides us with the wine of his covenant. In him, water causes new birth and wine is shed for our forgiveness. Like in those jars at Cana, Jesus is the very best wine poured out for our freedom and new life. God wants to purify us and refill us with his joy and blessings. So where do you want God to take something ordinary and do the extraordinary for you? Maybe it's in your relationships, your work, or current circumstances. And you may not feel you have much to offer, but God can do the extraordinary with us as we surrender to him. We can invite the bridegroom of our soul to live in us and work through us. Then we're doing what Eugene Peterson's Message translation says of the verse we just saw, 2 Timothy 2:21. Let's become the kind of container God can use to present any and every kind of gift to his guests for their blessing. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.